All right, if you would turn to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. We've been working our way through the book of Acts. We've arrived at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. I would encourage you to keep your hand in your place. We will be back to this. This is my text. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts, the 8th chapter, starting at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, he wasn't texting and driving there, okay? Somebody else was driving the chariot. He was sitting in the back. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I except someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this, quote, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers was silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate to his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." End of quote. Of course, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we know from Scripture that Philip is often called Philip the Evangelist. He was one of the seven that had been chosen to help serve the widows in the Jerusalem congregation. But he went on to much broader fields. And we see him here taking the gospel to places it had not been before. But he gets this title, Philip the Evangelist, primarily from this text here. He was an evangelist. He was a soul winner. He was ready and willing and wanting and able to explain Jesus Christ to those who needed to hear the message. So, Lord, I would pray that as we read this passage, study this passage, you would convict us. Convict me, convict those of us who should be called evangelists, but are not. God, that we would increase our willingness to be led by the Spirit to those who need to hear. God, I pray. Amen. I want to start this morning by taking a little survey. I've always wanted to do this, but I never had a good excuse. But today's text provides me an opportunity. So bear with me, all right? If you have a Bible today, that you're a printed Bible, a book that you're carrying today, okay? If you have a printed copy, a hard copy of a Bible today. How many of you here, the Bible you're carrying today, is a King James Version? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. If you are carrying a New American Standard Bible, would you please raise your hand? Okay, thank you. If you're carrying an NIV or an ESV or a CSB, raise your hand. Okay, thank you. And just for the fun of it, if you are carrying a digital device, would you raise your hand? I mean, that you're reading from. Everybody's got their, we would die if we leave the house without the phone. Okay, of those of you who are using a digital device this morning, how many of you turn it to the New American Standard because that's what I'm using? Okay, all right. I, of course, grew up with the King James Version, as many of you did. I was weaned on the King James, or as we call it, the authorized 1611 King James Version. To this day, when I quote a verse, it's the King James. I can't tell you how many times I've been reading the text and got ahead of myself and read it in the King, said it from the King James, not from the New American Standard Bible. I love the King James. Every verse I've ever memorized in my life is from the King James. I grew up, as some of you old timers know, in what is called a King James only Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. We were so independent, we didn't even get along with ourselves. Okay, you took great pride in pronouncing Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. I got nothing against Independent Fundamental Baptist Churches. I love them. The majority, vast majority, matter of fact, I doubt that there's any exceptions, are King James, if it's not only, let's say, preference. Okay, but many are King James only. Well, I eventually changed my belief about being King James only, not my belief about the King James, but about the idea that you should only use the King James. It is the only copy of God's inspired word today. It's the only authorized translation. It's funny, one of the reasons I'm actually here, okay? One of the reasons I've been your pastor here is that when I started to pray about going back into the full-time or going back into senior pastor, I was a youth pastor at the time. One of the things that I really wanted to do was I did not want to go to a King James only type of church. So 25 years ago, one of the phone calls from Bruce Lingle to interview me, he asked some questions. And then he said, "Do you have any questions?" I said, "I only have one question. I'm going to preach from the New American Standard Bible. Is that okay?" And he said, I'll never forget, he said, "That's what I use when I teach Sunday school. And the rest is history." Okay. Now, I bring all that up for a specific reason. In our text this morning, particularly depending on what version you are reading, there is what is called a textual variant. Now, I dealt with this in depth in Sunday school. I'm not going to deal with it in depth now. I will send out an email link to the Sunday school lesson. If you're interested, make sure you watch it. But there's a textual variant in this passage. So on the screen, I'm going to put the King James Version of Acts 8, 36 through 38. All right, you see there's no indication that there's any kind of variant there whatsoever. All right. Now we're going to put up the same text in the NASB. And you will notice at verse 37, there are brackets. Verse 37 is bracketed. That is the translators of the New American Standard Bible. That is their way of signifying that, hey, this particular verse has some questions about if it was original or not. Now, again, we talked more about this in Sunday school, so I would encourage you to follow up with that. So, as I read the NSAB, it's not a big issue because it reads just like the King James. It just has brackets. Now, let's put it up in the NIV. Okay. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. You'll notice that there is no verse 37 except in that little notation where it says 37 and it's in brackets. Okay. That is their way of saying this is a textual variant. So the problem is, so here's just that verse in the King James. Okay. And here's that verse just in the New American Standard Bible. And here's that verse in NIV. Now, I'll never forget. I remember clearly the first time I came across this. A friend of mine named Kevin Miller and I were out on visitation, and a person had visited the church, and we were sharing the gospel with this person. And Kevin Miller used the NIV. And I wanted to read this passage to this person. And I said, "Kevin, would you read, verses 36 through 38? And he read it. But the verse I wanted to use, he didn't read. And I looked at him, I said, "Read verse 37. He said, "You'll have to read it." Okay. And all of a sudden I realized, what? There's a question about verse 37. And I'm going to explain that at the end of the sermon. I don't want us too focused on what's not there to miss what is there. Okay. We need to remember that this passage occurs immediately after the events in chapter 8, verses 13 through 17. Look at 8:13. "When Simon himself believed, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not as of yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." So we read last week, and we saw last week, that this is the Samaritan Pentecost. This is the gospel coming to the Samaritans. And the significance of that is the Samaritans act as a bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is a bridge event. That the gospel had been among the Jews, it had been in Jerusalem. They had been evangelizing in Jerusalem. But they were commanded to go to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. So this is that bridge event that began to move the gospel from just among Jews to Gentiles. Because as you know, or if you weren't here last week, you could watch it later, but the Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentiles. So this is the perfect bridge from all Jews to Gentiles, the Samaritans in the middle. So that is the context here. This is the gospel being taken from Jerusalem eventually to the remotest parts of the earth. But we don't have to wait until chapter 10. As I had mentioned chapter 10 last week, this is the salvation of Cornelius, the Italian centurion, right? The Roman officer who was a Gentile. And Peter gives the gospel to Cornelius, signifying that the gospel has come to the Gentiles. Very significant moment in church history, very significant moment in the book of Acts. But we don't really have to wait until Peter's vision and Peter's visit to Caesarea. Someone already beat him there. Verse 40, Philip kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. All right, what do we see? We see God's providence at work through the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We see God's providence at work through the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. You could say the Holy Spirit's fingerprints are all over this story. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't have fingers or fingerprints, but you get my point. He's all through this story. Everything that happens here is outside of Philip's control. Everything that happened here is outside of Philip's control. Verse 26, but the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. All right. This is a desert road. Now, Gaza was the last watering hole before the desert. Okay, it was the last, on this desert road, in this desert region, Gaza was the last watering hole. It was a frequent destination if you're going from Jerusalem, and as the eunuch was, to northern Africa. It will play a part here. The fact that there was a watering hole is going to play a big part. Philip could have encountered this eunuch anywhere on the journey, but he happens to be by a water hole. Why? We'll see. No doubt when he got there, he said, why am I here in the middle of nowhere? Verse 27, so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Again, Philip had no control over the fact that this Ethiopian had left North Africa and had come to Jerusalem. He had no control over that, and the fact that he would meet up with him on this desert road. Verse 28, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Right? I mean, Philip had no control over this. The man is reading Isaiah. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet. He said, do you understand what you're seeking? And he said, well, how could I except someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip had no control over that. And it just so happened in verse 32, the passage he was reading was this, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. If you had to go to the Old Testament and pick a passage to explain the life, death, and ministry of Jesus, you know where you go? Isaiah 53. He didn't have to tell the guy, well, why don't you read Isaiah 53? He was already reading it. Again, totally outside of his control, right? Verse 36, and as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Right? I mean, Philip had no control that there happened to be a watering hole there, enough water to baptize somebody. Verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Again, Philip had no control over this. The Spirit snatched him away. Philip was simply willing to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit was in control of this encounter. Philip didn't just happen to be at the right place at the right time. This is God's providence at work. He was simply being led by the Spirit. Acts 8:14 says, to be a Christian is to be led by the Spirit. And I would say, that's if you realize it or not. The Spirit is leading you. And the Spirit will lead you to people who need to hear the gospel. The Spirit will lead you to people who you would be able to explain to them their questions. This man had a question, a great question. Who is this prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? And Philip said, well, you know what? Let me give you an answer to that. Now, you read the story, and the angel told Philip, I want you to go down there. Could the angel explain the gospel to this eunuch? The angel could talk. Why couldn't the angel go down there and tell it to this Ethiopian eunuch? This angel could have told the minister of finance how to be saved, but instead he sent Philip there. God has not given angels the great commission to spread the gospel. He gave it to us. Right? Do you ever think about that? You know, God could write it on the skies and every morning when you got up, there's John 3:16. He could have done that. He didn't do that. He told us, you shall be witnesses. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Philip was doing. He's simply obeying the Spirit. Besides, angels couldn't really share the gospel because they don't know anything about saving grace. It takes somebody who knows saving grace to share that with somebody else. Like this man here who was in great need of saving grace. All right, let's talk about him for a minute. He was a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And he was in the category of what they called a God-fearer. All right, so he was not Jewish. He was non-Jewish. He was a non-Jewish black man who had converted to the Jewish religion. However, although he came all the way, about 200 miles, to worship, he would never be able to enter the temple. Now, what is called Ethiopia then is now, was the kingdom of Nubia. Now it's the Sudan. So he was actually from the Sudan. But what about the thing about the Nubians is they capture modern imagination is because they were actually ruled by queens. And they always called the queen Candace. So this doesn't give us a specific mention of who was the queen of Nubia at the moment. It says it was Candace, but that was what they called their queen. So he comes from the Sudan to worship. But he was not a naturally born Jew, strike number one. And according to the Old Testament law, he was prevented to enter the assembly of the Lord because of his physical imperfection. Now, I'm going to leave that right there. But he was a eunuch. Look it up. Okay, he could not enter the temple. Deuteronomy 23:1 tells us that such an individual could not enter the temple. So this man, who's a God-fearer, who came 200 miles to Jerusalem to worship, would never be able to enter the assembly of the Lord because he was not Jewish and because of his physical limitations. Okay, he needed to hear the gospel because even though he had two strikes against him as far as Judaism, nothing against him as far as Jesus Christ, right? The eunuch was about to find out that his skin color or physical imperfections did not matter to Jesus. Jesus doesn't care about such things. The passage he was reading was the perfect springboard into the gospel. Jesus is the substitutional sacrifice for us. Now, next Sunday, matter of fact, the month of April, we're taking a break from Acts, okay? And next Sunday, I'm going to preach from Isaiah 53. Now, here we just read two verses. I'm going to preach from the whole 12 verses. So I'm going to be talking about Isaiah 53 next Sunday to show that how this is about the vicarious atonement, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That next Friday, Good Friday, when I'm at the Good Friday service at the Bible Fellowship Church, Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church, the assigned passage to me was Isaiah 53, 7, and 8. So I get to preach on just those two verses then. All right. But, I mean, the providence of God, that this man who wanted to know God so much that he converted to a religion of which never would accept him as equal, was reading the very passage in Isaiah that tells us what Jesus Christ did. Now, Scripture is not always transparent, especially to non-believers. So he said to verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" He needed help. He needed a guide. He needed somebody to clarify this. We all need guides, pastors, teachers, others to lead us in the Scriptures. Nothing wrong with that. But I love verse 36. And they went along the road, and so remember, Philip, verse 35, preached Jesus to him. Obviously, the man believed. As they went along the road, he came to some water. He said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" In his baptism, we see that nothing prevents Gentiles from coming to faith. It doesn't matter skin color. It doesn't matter culture. It doesn't matter physical imperfections. None of that matters. Nothing prevented this man from coming to faith in Christ. Nothing. He's exactly who Christ came to save. We see God's salvation at work throughout the entire world in this one story about Philip. By the way, that word in verse 36, that word baptized is the Greek word baptizo. Again, we talked a couple weeks or last week, I think, about transliterated words, where you take the Greek word and just make it an English word. So the word baptism means baptizo. Baptizo means immerse. All right. Now, I may have mentioned I was an independent fundamental Baptist. A big thing with Baptists is, you know, believer's baptism by immersion. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't see any work around that. And we see it in this passage because he said to Philip, "Hey, here's some water. What prevents me?" Now, if all he needed was a sprinkling or a pouring, he could have just, I'm sure he had water in the chariot, right? Philip could have just poured it over his head. He said, "No, here's water. What stops me?" And Philip said, "Nothing." And you'll see here in verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. It was a body of water that allowed both of them to get into that Philip baptized the eunuch in, baptism by immersion. Okay. But we see God's salvation at work throughout the entire world. Philip starts out in Jerusalem, right? He takes the good news to Jerusalem, particularly as we saw the Hellenized Jews. That was from a couple weeks ago. You can go back and listen to that if you missed it. But these were Hellenized Jews. They would be reached best by Hellenized believers. So he starts in Jerusalem among the Hellenized Jews. And then he takes the good news to Samaria, which we saw in the beginning part of chapter 8. Then he takes the good news to Gaza. And it's significant to note that the first converted Christian foreigner in Acts was an African. Was a black man. So the first converted foreigner, somebody from outside of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right, was from Nubia. And because this man got saved, and what did he do, of course? Verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. He went back to Nubia. So in that respect, Philip took the good news to Africa. Now, Philip never went to Africa. But the gospel went to Africa because Philip had led this man to the Lord. And he went on his way rejoicing. You got to believe he went back and told people what happened. Right? So here's little old Philip. Takes the good news to Jerusalem. Takes the good news to Samaria. Takes the good news to Gaza. Takes the good news to Africa. Long before Paul took the gospel to Europe, The eunuch had already taken it to Africa. We make a big thing about Paul taking the gospel to Europe. And we should. I mean, let's face it. Western Europe, you cannot explain Western Europe without Christianity. You can't. I know people like to, try to, but you can't. And it is very significant when Paul turned west instead of east, right? And Paul took the gospel to Europe. That's very significant. But hey, before he took the gospel to Europe, it had already been going to Africa. And some of the strongest Christians today are in Africa. Some of the strongest churches today are in Africa. Nubia was south of Egypt. In the Old Testament, it was called Cush. Cush. If you're reading the Old Testament, you'll read the word Cush. Why is this important? Well, because Psalm 87 and Zephaniah chapter 3 both prophesy that God one day will welcome worshipers from Cush. We have the wide-stretched arms of God's grace ready to embrace all people, all classes, all cultures, all imperfections, all limitations in Christ. But this is even better. Nubia was well beyond the Roman Empire's far-flung borders. When you think of the Roman Empire, you see a map. You know how the red spreads out as they conquered. They never got to Nubia. It was way beyond their borders. Okay, it epitomized, are you ready? The remotest part of the earth. Right? What did Jesus say? You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The remotest parts of the earth. I mean, like Nubia? Yeah, like Nubia. Homer, the ancient writer, in his Odyssey, actually calls it the ends of the earth. Well, Philip's not done. Philip takes the good news to Philistine territory. If you know your Old Testament, if you know the book of Judges, you know the problems that the Jews had with the Philistines, right? Luke calls attention to the fact that he leaves Gaza, all right, and he found himself in Azotus. That was about 20 miles away. Azotus used to be called Ashdod. If you read your Old Testament, you'll come across Ashdod. Gaza and Ashdod were two of the five Philistine cities that fought with Israel throughout the period of the Judges. And now you know what? They're getting the gospel. And then Philip takes the good news to Caesarea. What's significance about that? Well, can you figure out where the name Caesarea comes from? Caesar. This is one of the major cities in the Roman Empire. Caesarea represents the Roman Empire. So now where's Philip going? To the Roman Empire. I don't think Philip gets enough credit. And by the way, we know from Acts 21 that Philip stays in Caesarea and raises a family. It has four daughters. But let's talk really quick about verse 37. Okay. Although this verse is clearly biblical, it is not found in all of the New Testament manuscripts, especially the earliest ones. I covered this in more depth at Sunday school. Okay. But when the King James was translated, they had a much smaller supply of manuscripts. And there was no question that the verse was in those manuscripts. So the King James translators in the early 1600s made no qualms, no mention of it. And of course, the King James reigned supreme. There wasn't even another version until 1881. But what happened in the 1880s, the second half of the 1880s, was archaeological discoveries. Archaeology just took off. And we discovered more biblical manuscripts that added greatly to the number that we had. And in these manuscripts, that verse did not show up as much. So therefore, it is a textual variant that translators have to decide how to handle it. we could understand verse 37, why it might have been added later. Okay. I'm going to assume for a second it wasn't in the originals, but it was added by a well-meaning scribe later. And that's because in the days of the early church, converts were not baptized unless they first gave a clear testimony of their faith in Jesus. Before they got baptized, they had to declare their faith, as it should be today, by the way. But they had to declare their faith. So you can see where this scribe, this copyist, is riding along, and Philip, the eunuch says, what stops you from being baptized? And the next verse says, there were no verses, by the way, okay, those are later additions. But so the next thing says they got down into the water, and the scribe is thinking, well, did he give a profession of faith? Maybe I should help the reader out and put that in there. Philip's experience ought to encourage us in our own witness. God brought the right person at the right time. Philip was led by the same Holy Spirit you have. God has surrounded us with people who we can share the good news with. And who knows? They just might carry it to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, there's nothing stopping us from being a Philip. There's nothing stopping us from being a Philip. He simply allowed you to use him when he came across people that needed to hear the gospel. And to Philip, it didn't matter their culture, their geography, their skin color, their history. None of that mattered. They needed Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Our neighbors need Jesus. Christianity is not a religion that marks people off as not needing Jesus. Whosoever will may come. So I thank you for Philip. I thank you that we have the same gospel, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit. Amen.